We're in a season of change as a church, as we celebrate Patrick's ministry here, and we begin together to look towards what God has in store for us in the future. Now, during times of pastoral transition, we frequently hear the word call, used with respect to where and how pastors are called to serve. And I think this is a challenging concept for us to oftentimes get our arms around. It can even feel a little like pastorese, right? In fact, my sister-in-law jokingly puts air quotes around it when she and I have discussed this concept, and I think she does so rightly. It describes, in one word, the result of a long and difficult discernment process, and sometimes the word can feel like a conversation ender. Like that phrase might be on might be the ultimate breakup language. You know, I just don't feel called to date you anymore. How do you even respond to language like that? It can feel like a word that's used to explain that which we'd rather not talk about. But I think more accurately, it's a word that describes that which we aren't sure how to talk about. Incidentally, our scripture for today has something to say about this word and God's call for each of us. And so I invite you to open up the Bibles that you've brought with you from home or your pew Bibles, or turn there on your mobile devices to Romans chapter 8. As you're doing that, I'm just going to a quick word about this particular passage. I got to go to the movies recently, and is it just me, or have the previews and commercials right before the movie become much longer than they used to be? The last movie I went to, I found us watching trailer after trailer and then commercials for about 30 minutes before the feature film started. And one of the commercials that was shown was a commercial promoting going to the movies, which seemed strange to me because haven't you got me? Now, this particular commercial portrayed people that were headed into the movie theater, getting their snacks, choosing their seats, and getting settled in to watch. And the dialogue in the commercial was comprised solely of movie one-liners. Maybe you've seen this too. It was pretty clever. And maybe you're like me, I spent the commercial trying to see how many of the quotes I could quickly match up with its corresponding movie. Our scripture for this week, I think, may feel a little bit like this commercial. You see, the passage contains one piece of quotable scripture after another, back to back to back. Even those who are new to Christianity or unfamiliar with the Bible may find that they recognize portions of it, that, you see, they've made their way into our vernacular. And the reality is that none of these verses were ever intended to simply stand alone. They're all part of a larger message that Paul is sharing here, and when wrestled with in their totality, I believe they have something profound to say about who God is calling us to be. And so, friends, I pick up at verse 26 in chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was 16 or 17 years old, I began to feel drawn towards a career in ministry, or as some would put it, I began feeling called to ministry. I struggled with this. How do you know? I didn't have a burning bush experience, right? It was simply instead this general sense. And I continued to struggle with this. I struggled with the idea that I might be called and someone else might not be. It felt like I was saying there was something different or something special about me. To say that I had a call made me feel like I was saying I was more holy than the next person. And being me, I was intimately aware of just how true that was not. I was filled with doubts, with negative thoughts, and the same general crud that all of us can be filled with. Rob Bell captures his struggle with the idea of calling to ministry in his book, Everything Spiritual. In talking about his own journey, he says, so some people are called and some aren't. Some people do a special elevated kind of work and everybody else does what? Regular work? It just didn't feel right to me. And it wasn't until I came to understand that God places a call on each of us to something that I was able to begin reconciling with the notion that I might be called to pastoral ministry. So friends, if you don't hear me say anything else this morning, hear me say this. You are called by God to a specific purpose. God has specific work for you to do. So what is it that God has called you to? This morning we're going to spend a little bit of time exploring a few of the things that we can expect to experience in being faithful to God's call on our lives. First, in following God's calling, it will mean that our priorities will be at odds with the world around us. When we are faithful to God's call, we will often come up against resistance. Now, this does not mean that resistance is an indicator that we are always following God's call. You may just be doing something dumb. You may be doing something you shouldn't. I've done plenty of those things. In fact, in testing a sense of call, we need to ask, is this faithful to the arc of Scripture? Does this contribute to the loving of God and loving of neighbor in our communities? But in being faithful to God's call, we can expect that our lives will look different, that our priorities will be at odds with the world around us. For example, as Christians, our sense of worth is not rooted in status, achievement, or reputation as bestowed upon us by the people around us. Right? Our sense of worth is rooted in the truth that we are each beloved children of God. You are a beloved child of the Creator of the universe. And that is true on our best and our worst days. It's a beautiful and counterintuitive truth. It's easy to say, but difficult to believe. Christians are going to be, by definition, at odds with conventional ways of living and thinking. In his book, The Root of Righteousness, the late Christian pastor and writer A.W. Tozer captures this well. And I've invited Chandler to read an excerpt from his book that seeks to articulate just how out of line with the rest of the world we Christians should be.
A real Christian is an odd number, anyway. They feel supreme love for one whom they have never seen. They talk familiarly every day to someone they cannot see. They expect to go to heaven on the virtue of another. They empty themselves in order to be full. They admit that they are wrong so they can be declared right. They go down in order to get up. They are strongest when they are weakest, richest when they are poor, and happiest when they feel their worst. They die so they can live, forsake in order to have, give away so they can keep. They see the invisible. They hear the inaudible, and they know that which passeth knowledge.
Thank you, Chandler. We see the invisible, hear the inaudible, and know that which passeth understanding. Friends, in being faithful to God's call, we can expect resistance. We can expect to be doing things differently. Second, we can expect to endure some pain and suffering. And similarly to the previous point, the converse does not necessarily hold true. That is to say that just because we are suffering does not necessarily mean we are following God's call. Our scripture does remind us this morning that God can work suffering and all things for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. However, God does not bring about all suffering. We humans are pretty darn good at bringing that on ourselves and others. However, there is a refining that some pain can bring about. Anna Lemke is a psychiatrist and a lead researcher in the field of addiction at Stanford University, and she is the author of the book Dopamine Nation. Perhaps you have seen it. And what she and other researchers are finding is that there is a fascinating relationship between pain and pleasure. The receptors for these two feelings they have found are located in the same place within the human brain. And our brains naturally seek to find a state of balance between the two. Dr. Lemke uses the image of a seesaw, one side pain and the other side pleasure, in order to make her point. She says, when doing something pleasurable, pressure is applied to the pleasure side of the seesaw. And so to compensate, there's something within us that they don't fully understand that begins automatically pressing down on the pain side of the seesaw in order to achieve a state of balance. And as the initial pleasure wears off, we begin to experience real pain. As she puts it, pain gremlins jump up on the pain side of the seesaw and begin pressing down. And this explains the reason for feelings of withdrawal that those who use different substances experience. But it also explains feelings like buyer's remorse after the high of buying that thing that you thought was going to bring you joy begins to wear off. Or the way that you feel after the overconsumption of sweets. And this crash, it often leads to the next binge. In order to get rid of the pain, which only causes the pain gremlins to push down even harder. And so you can see how this cycle perpetuates itself. But they've discovered something else fascinating. Is that it doesn't work quite the same way in the other direction. By deliberately seeking out experiences of moderate pain and hardship, we can actually avoid this cycle entirely. If you've ever experienced the feelings of pleasure after exercise, for example, or satisfaction after cleaning the house or doing yard work, or the joy of serving others, you intuitively understand what I'm talking about. Lemke says that you effectively pay for those feelings of pleasure ahead of time with moderate pain now. In fact, what the science shows is that in humans and in animals, if you expose an organism to mild to moderate doses of painful stimuli, you will actually make that organism healthier, more resilient, and more robust. But friends, as Christians, this should be intuitive. This should be nothing new to us. Jesus said that the last will be first, that the way to find your life is to lose it. It's why those who come through recovery know that the key to their sobriety is service to others. Friends, our bodies are knit together for self-sacrifice. Our bodies function on a higher physical level when we live the way that God has designed us. But it doesn't stop there. You see, the gospel, the truth is that the gospel has the power to transform our pain and suffering and the way we experience this world. My Uncle Tom passed away a few years ago. And Tom was a man of faith who also suffered from a chronic and debilitating condition that ultimately robbed him of his mobility. In the last years of his life, he was confined to a chair and he required the help of an aide to navigate basically all of life's tasks, eating, bathing, and so on. He lived up in the mountains of Western North Carolina, and I had the opportunity to visit with him on a yearly basis in those last years. And when he passed away, I had the privilege of officiating his funeral service. And in preparation for that service, I was talking with one of my cousins who shared that Tom had said this: "You know, I've lost my wife. I've lost my ability to walk. but I still love my life. I want to pause for a moment there to consider the gravity of that statement. Tom's wife, my aunt, had died of cancer more than a decade prior, his life made of nearly 50 years. As I'd shared, he'd lost his ability to walk, to be out in the world, to do so many of the things that you and I take for granted. He required assistance to do nearly every daily task, and yet he said, in light of all of that, I still love my life. And it's because Tom understood the gospel truth. That belief in God and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it does not eliminate hardship and struggle. Rather, it alters the way our hearts interact with that hardship and struggle in the world. The gospel has the power to transform our hearts, and the way we encounter life's challenges is altered forever. And it frees us to pursue calling in the world, calling that will face resistance by others, a calling that may lead us into experiences of pain. As I mentioned, we are in a season of transition here at First Presbyterian Church of Fort Lauderdale. And a number of you have reached out over the last couple of weeks and said, Nick, as a church, how can we be supporting one another as we move into the future together? And I've been so humbled and encouraged by all of those phone calls, emails, texts. Here's my answer. We need each of you to submit to discovering God's call on your life. We need you to submit to that process of looking at Scripture, not only on your own, but in community with one another. In order to discover who God has created you to be and what God has created you to do right here in Fort Lauderdale. And if you have already connected yourself with that purpose here, then we need your witness. We need your testimony. We need people who can describe what that looks like. And we need you to continue to discern, because calling is organic, ever evolving, always changing. It's nearly impossible as a Presbyterian pastor to talk about calling without referencing Frederick Buechner, who said that calling is finding God in that place where your deep happiness meets the world's deep hunger. In other words, finding our calling means connecting the deepest passions of our hearts that God has given us with God's deepest needs in our community. Friends, what would it look like for us to be a community of people that looked like that? That was connected with our deepest passions and longings with God's deepest needs right here in Fort Lauderdale. It's a church I'd love to be a part of. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.